If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me yet again to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We'll continue to look at verse 28 as we consider the entire pericope there in 28 through the end of the chapter. We'll finish where we left off last week. I was asked a rather odd question this week. It made me stop and think, and I like to stop and think every now and then. We kind of run wide open in our home, so it's not a bad thing to stop and think a little bit. I was asked this week if any of you have asked me to get out of Romans, to stop preaching out of Romans. And I said, no, nobody has been that foolish yet. We'll see if they are. But that got me to thinking. I don't want you to miss the intent or purpose of what we're doing here in Romans. What we are doing here is exposing the darkness of our sinfulness as sinners, the depths of our depravity, in order to humble us and drive us even closer to the light. Amen. May we never forget the intention. I've discovered that we talk often and much about the need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of things we know. I've always struggled with that kind of concept for this purpose. We need to be reminded because we don't truly know. That's why we need to be reminded. To know something is to actually have that which you've discovered and been given become part of who you are. You following me here? Not something you must be reminded of. Now, we've seen clearly in Sunday school that we are rather dumb, is what we discovered. We're dumb people. Could be why we're often described as sheep. And Paul does often remind us, so we are told the same things again and again, but may we never forget the reason why we're reminded is because we don't know. And far too often we excuse our lack of understanding with, well, I just forgot about that, or I haven't thought about that for a while. Our intent is this, that Scripture become who we are, not something we know. Those are two different things. In other words, our intention is this. Our doctrines must become something that are ours, that are owned by us. They become us in general in order for us to actually live them out. We can't live out what is not known. And what is not known is not something that hasn't become who we are. So the intention is this. Scripture must become who we are. Amen? Not something we merely know. And we forgot. And we need to be reminded. So that being said, again, open your Bible with me to Romans chapter 1. You'll be glad to know that we only have probably 10 more sermons here in Romans 1. No, just kidding. Maybe one or two, but turn with me to Romans 1. Again, we'll consider verses 28 through the end of the pericope, the end of the chapter, as we conclude this third giving over this morning. Please stand with me as we read God's holy word. I remind you that it is His word. He speaks to us in it and through it. Our Father and our God, again, thank you for this, your truth. We ask that even now you would speak to us. Grant us your spirit. Give us hearts to hear, hearts to understand, and hearts to practice that which you've given to us. Forgive the one who speaks. His sins are many. We ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. They are slanderers. They are haters of God. They are insolent. They are arrogant. They are boastful. They are inventors of evil. They are disobedient to parents. They are without understanding. They are untrustworthy. They are unloving. They are unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand true forever. Amen. Please be seated. Before we leave verse 28, again, we began to unpack this verse last week. We must allow God's word to examine each and every one of us. You'll remember that we've worked our way through Romans chapter 1, and we've seen truly the depths of our depravity. And now we're talking in accordance with the scope of that depravity. It's always been tempting, I think, when we read a passage like Romans 1 to think first about someone else. We think about our culture. We talked about that. We think about moral collapse around us. We think about governments. We think about universities. We think about Hollywood. We think about technology, the media. We even think about our neighbors. But what I love about this portion of God's holy word is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul won't allow any of us to hide behind the sins of other people. In fact, I believe he's actually setting a trap. You see, there were religious Jews listening to this letter who would have nodded their heads in agreement throughout. They would have been saying to themselves, yes, Paul, that's exactly what those wicked Gentiles are like. Then really, we'll see without warning, chapter 2 begins, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. You see, Paul's purpose here, beloved, is not merely to condemn pagan society. His purpose, I believe, is to remove every refuge of self-righteousness, every refuge we take in self-righteousness. In other words, before we point the finger outward, we must first let God's word point its finger inward. And I pray that that is exactly what's taking place. So let me ask you the question this morning, I believe, that lies at the heart of verse 28. What determines what you approve? What determines what you approve? I think that's the issue. Not merely do you believe in God. The demons believe that. Not merely do you attend church. Listen, many people attend church whose hearts are far from Christ. The real question is this: who has the final authority in your life? Who decides what's true? Who determines what's right? Who defines what's good and evil? Who establishes the boundaries of your life? In other words, beloved, will God remain upon the throne of your heart? Or have you quietly, as we saw last week, attempted to place him on trial? You see, every one of us, I believe, is tempted in precisely the same way Adam was. Adam and Eve were tempted. The serpent did not merely tempt them to eat forbidden fruit. We talked about this, but I want this to be ingrained part of who you are as you interpret yourself, the world in which you live, and the God in whom you serve. The serpent did not tempt them to eat the forbidden fruit. He tempted them to become their own authority. You get that, right? You'll be like God, he said to them. You decide. You determine. You judge. Now listen, that temptation has never changed. Every act of sin begins here. Every time we knowingly resist the clear teaching of Scripture, we're doing exactly what Paul's describing here in Romans chapter 1. We're evaluating God. We're placing His Word beneath our own desires, our own motives, our own wants. And we're saying this, I know what God says, but. I know what God says, but. Now listen, there's no greater word, I would argue, in Scripture than the word but. Whenever you were to read the word but in Scripture, you should pause. You should stop, stand up and take note. We do that for therefore, but I believe we should do that even more intently and intensely for the word but. However, in our lives and in the world in general, there's no more dangerous word in the human vocabulary, I believe, than the word but. I know what God says, but. I know what God says about forgiveness, but you don't know what. I know what God says about purity, but. I know what God says about marriage, but yet you're not married to her. I know what God says about honesty, but I know what God says about loving my enemies. But I know what God says about generosity. The list goes on and on and on. But you see, every time that word appears after God's revealed will, you should tremble. Every time that word appears or is spoken from your lips after God's revealed will, you should tremble. In other words, anytime you know what God requires of you, anytime you know what God asks of you, anytime you know what God would have you do here and you respond with but, you're in danger. You're on that downward spiral Paul is describing here in chapter 1. Here's the fear. Most of us, many of us, the majority of us live in that but world. We know what God's Word says. We understand what God's Word says. However, God's Word has not become who we are. Therefore, we respond with a but. I know, God, you say this, but. Paul wants us to see how close the danger is for each and every one of us, even for those who are in Christ Jesus, as he set before us this very day. You see, as we said last week, the problem's never been intellectual. The problem's always been moral. The question really, or the greatest danger is really not that we fail to understand God's Word. The greatest danger is that we understand it perfectly and refuse to submit to it. Amen? Think about that. That's when we get caught into this trap, too, of, well, we needed reminded of that. We needed reminded because it has not become who we are. You following me? But, I didn't have time this week. You don't understand my situation. Beloved, let me say one thing that I find, truly, I believe, is one of the most terrifying truths, I think, in all Scripture, and it's this. The greatest evidence, I believe, of God's judgment is not when sinners can no longer sin. The greatest judgment, or the greatest evidence, that's better, the greatest evidence of God's judgment is not when sinners can no longer sin. The greatest evidence, I believe, of God's judgment is when sinners can sin without conviction. Without any thought at all. You see, when the conscience no longer trembles, when holiness no longer attracts you, when sin no longer grieves you, those times when repentance never comes, those days when the darkness begins to look like light, and as Paul says, when evil begins to appear even good. When the voice of conscience becomes quieter and quieter, Paul tells us, that's not freedom, guys. We live in a world that would tell us that's freedom. That's not freedom. That's judgment. There are people who imagine that because God has not immediately disciplined them for something, that He must actually approve of the life they're living. And nothing could be further from the truth. Because sometimes God's most severe judgment, as I read Scripture more and more, is God's silence. Sometimes God's most severe judgment is His silence. That's exactly what Romans 1 teaches us. Thomas Brooks wrote that sin is like a leaking ship. Left unattended, the leak never repairs itself. It only widens until the vessel is finally overwhelmed. Close quote. Owen writes likewise. He says that indwelling sin is always active. It never calls a truce. It never ceases its assault unless it's continually mortified by the Spirit. We can talk about that sometime. It seeks dominion, listen, over every faculty of the soul. That's what we see in Romans 1. That's what Paul's been describing. Remember, they suppressed the truth. They refused to glorify God. They lost their thankfulness. They lost gratitude for God. Idolatry sets in, impurity, dishonorable passions. And now we find a debased mind. They can't even think in a manner in which their mind was created to think. What frightening truth this is. As we consider the world in which we live in, ourselves, and the God in whom we serve. You see, every step here we see in this downward spiral prepares the way for the next. Because sin never, never remains where it begins. It always takes us further than we wanted to go, and it further away from God than we ever intended. But we know that that's not the end of the story. Because while Romans 1 tells us that God gave sinners over, the gospel tells us something even more glorious. Think about this. I want you to hear carefully what Paul will say later in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, listen to me, but gave Him up for us all. Did you catch it? Did you hear Paul's language? He gave Him up for us all. It's the very same verb used here three times in Romans 1. You see, God gave sinners over, but in Romans 8, God gave his son over. And that's astonishing grace. That's astonishing. You see, the judge who hands rebels over to judgment is the very father who handed his only begotten son, his beloved son, over for our redemption. In other words, as we were reminded this morning, Jesus willingly stood where guilty sinners deserve to stand. And say it like this, Jesus stood where you belonged. Think about that. Jesus stood where you belong. He bore the condemnation we deserve. He endured the wrath we deserved. He carried the curse we deserved. He experienced the judgment we deserved. And he did all that so that all who repent and believe might receive what they never deserved. Forgiveness, justification, adoption, a new heart, a renewed mind. Do you remember how Paul will later describe the Christians and the Christian in Romans 12? He says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. You see the beauty of the gospel here? Do you see the depths and the beauty of the gospel here? Romans 1 shows us a debased mind, a mind that can't even think as it was created to think, can no longer think that way. Romans 12 shows us the renewed mind. You see, the gospel does not merely forgive guilty people. It recreates ruined people. It recreates ruined people. It restores what sin has destroyed. It teaches us once again to love what God loves, to hate what God hates, and to approve, listen, to approve what God approves. Amen. The beauty of the gospel. It's before us even this day. Question, do you delight in his law? Do you bow before his authority? Do you rejoice in his truth? If you do, that's the miracle of sovereign grace. If you actually do, listen to me. If you actually do delight in the law of God, if you actually do bow before the authority of the triune God of the universe, if you rejoice in his truth, that is the miracle of sovereign grace. Now listen, so what's God calling us to this morning? First, let's not try harder. Please don't hear that. Try harder. Let's not become more religious. Listen, it's not even clean yourself up. It's really not. The call of Romans 1 is this. It's God's call is this in Romans 1. Stop placing me on trial. Remember the courtroom we talked about last week? The debased mind brings the triune God into the courtroom and puts him on the witness stand, and he takes all the evidence and he declares right before God and God alone, and he says, he declares, nah. I reject you. I don't want you. You're not true. You're not right. You're not this. You're not that. I will decide what's right. I will decide what's wrong. I am in charge. Listen, come down from the judge's bench and take your place, your rightful place, before the throne of God, not on it. Confess with me and the prophet Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. Confess with David, against you, you only have I sinned. Confess with the tax collector, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. And then, beloved, look away from yourself entirely and look to Him. Look to Jesus, the second Adam, the righteous one who died for the unrighteous, the obedient son who died for rebellious sons, the holy one for those unholy. The judge became condemned in order that, or so that, the condemned might become justified. That's the gospel Paul announces in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Now listen, that is the only hope there is for a world filled with debased minds. That is the root. Of the sinfulness of man. He insists that he should sit upon the throne. Now listen. You might this morning say, well, I don't have a problem with that. God is God and I'm not God. But I want you to see, even professing believer, how subtle this is. That might be true, but if you spend all your time and energy, listen carefully. If you spend all your time and energy looking across the aisle, you know why I hate politics? Because you got two sides in a room and all they do is point at each other. You know, we as Christians are like that. Right? I don't have a problem with God being in charge, but boy, He sure does. He ought to clean up His act. They don't do this right. They don't do that right. You should do this better. And we all sit in judgment of each other in our actions. Not understanding that if they truly are united to Christ, if they are in Christ Jesus, if they have repented of their sin and placed their faith and trust in Christ alone, God is working in their lives. Amen. There's no doubt. And He does what He wants, when He wants, and how He wants to do it. And that's not the same in each one of us. However, might it become who we are, not something we simply know about. So although you profess to be a believer, if you spend all your time pointing your finger across the aisle, you are putting God on trial every time you do that. You are not God, and you do not know what God is doing in that particular individual. Now listen to me. One of you is going to get all fruity and go silly on me and go, well, we should minister to everybody else. And yeah, you make judgments, you minister, but I'm talking inside you. Right? Your motive for why you approach another, why you speak the truth in love to another. Is it because God is on His throne? Or is it because you say God is on His throne, but someone else is not doing what you think they should do? Therefore, let me help God here. Let me help God. You see how subtle it is? So don't walk away and tell me this has nothing to do with you. This sermon has nothing to do with you. It speaks to the very essence of who you are as a sinner. And the scary thing is, some of us have grown blind to that. And we've inserted, but. Think about it. Our Father and our God, thank You for today. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that's even set before us this very day. Thank you for the proclamation of your word. Give us ears to hear, hearts to understand and become. Lord, may we, above all else, not be a people merely who know things about you. But may those things we have been granted and given by you become who we are when we're cut, we bleed them. When life becomes difficult, when people become difficult, when your providence, Lord, puts us in a place where the Egyptians are behind us and the Red Sea is in front of us, may we stand firm, hold fast, be silent, and let you be God, the judge of the universe, who gave his son over for sinners like us. We ask this in everything in his glorious name. Amen.